I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. I've been looking at Christ's Sermon on the Mount, looking at his words in particular lately regarding the true meaning of God's law. Looking this morning at verses 31 through 32 of Matthew 5, we'll start reading at verse 17 and read through verse 32. As you see from your bulletins and as you turn in your Bibles to that passage, you'll see that this morning Christ's words pertain to divorce. So we're going to be reading from Matthew 5, starting at verse 17. Hear then the words of our God. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole being or a whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And thus ends our reading from God's word here this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are some passages in Scripture that we would at times rather avoid. If I'm honest this morning, I would have to say that this is one such passage. It presents a subject that is a very, very personal matter for many people. There is also a lot of debate, a lot of different ideas as to what the Bible actually teaches about divorce. And more than that, it seems as if there are potentially large risks and little reward to be gleaned from taking the time to work through a passage like this. So it would be simply far easier to skip right over. It's only a couple of verses, it's an uncomfortable topic, and so we should just move on, perhaps. And yet, this is exactly why, brothers and sisters, we have the practice that we do in our churches, that we preach through whole books of the Bible. We preach through whole books of the Bible because it forces us to deal with everything God says. It forces us to read everything. It forces us to look and study everything, to realize that God speaks on a variety of subjects that we might feel very uncomfortable speaking about ourselves. And God speaks on these things in order to address our lives, in order to tell us how we're to live, and also to show us the way to a proper sense of spiritual life. We need to remember, of course, what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving us this sermon, and in this sermon, again, he reveals what a true Christian looks like. How he lives, how he talks, how he thinks. And one of the essential points that Jesus makes in this regard is that the law of God hasn't been done away with. The law of God hasn't been removed from us, but the law very much does still apply to our life as Christians. We are to seek to follow the law. We are to seek to obey the law, not in order to save ourselves, but in gratefulness for what we receive in Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is one of seriously seeking to follow the law of God. And Jesus is here unfolding the fullness of what God's law requires of us, or what the law calls us to do. Jesus is opening up the law of God to explain how he lives and how his people will live. How those who have been restored by his grace and given new life, how they will also seek to live in this world and bring to expression a righteousness greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that has implications, of course. Implications not only for the anger that we have in our hearts, or the way that we might look at members of the opposite sex. It also has to do with our marriages. It has to do with how our identity in Christ shapes and molds this closest of human relationships. It has something to say, in other words. The law has something to say to those who are single and maybe looking to get married someday. It has something to say to those of us who are married. And it also, I would argue, has something to say to those of us who are unmarried and may not ever get married, because it also has implications for how we live with each other. The kind of behavior and attitude we express, not only to spouses, but even to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's what we want to see here this morning, how our identity in Christ is to shape and mold our approach to marriage and divorce, as well, by extension, to our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In our passage this morning, we want to look at two things, or consider two points that Christ reveals here. First of all, the problem he is addressing, and then secondly, the proper perspective Jesus provides. So we have the problem he addresses and the proper perspective that he gives to his disciples here. Well, as we have been seeing, Jesus is attacking in the Sermon on the Mount at this point. He's attacking the tradition. He's attacking the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. He's not undermining. He's not destroying or doing away with the law of God. Instead, he's trying to clear away the corruptions of God's law. The way that the scribes and Pharisees have corrupted God's law and even nullified the law of God with their own traditions. As we saw, they corrupted the sixth commandment. They corrupted the sixth commandment by saying, well, you know, physical deeds are what really matter. The heart thing, that's not anything. It's just what you do externally. As long as you don't, you know, actually physically kill someone, you're okay. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. It's anger of the heart. That's also murder. They corrupted the seventh commandment by limiting adultery to only the bounds of marriage, and then leaving themselves free in that way to lust after other people. They had corrupted God's law, focused on external things, and Jesus says, no, the law of God speaks to our hearts and the way we look at other people, the lustful looks and so forth. And now we're seeing that these scribes and Pharisees also did something when it came to marriage. Jesus says that it has been said of old, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So this is what the scribes and Pharisees taught. This is what they said. And they said that if a man wanted to divorce his wife, he had to write out a certificate, and had to declare his wife free to remarry, and so forth. And he had to give it to her. And then that way she could leave and be remarried without any kind of stigma, and he could be free to take another wife. And that was the main point the Pharisees taught. Well, divorce, as long as you provide this certificate, as long as you have this written document that you give to your wife that gives her authority or authorization to remarry, then you're okay. And the scribes and Pharisees focused on that, and from there began to discuss, well, what are the proper reasons for giving a wife or a spouse this certificate of divorce? For what reasons may we do it? And there were two basic schools of thought. The conservative school taught that infidelity was the proper ground for divorce. Infidelity. Although, in that day, infidelity was also understood in terms of, well, if your wife goes outside with her hair down. If she goes outside with her hair loose, she's being unfaithful to her husband, and therefore, because she did that, you can actually divorce her. Or if your wife went outside and she was working outside and she bared her armpits, that was considered unfaithfulness, and so you could divorce your wife for that. And that was the conservative school. The more liberal school, the majority perspective on divorce, was that you could even divorce your wife for burning your dinner. You could divorce your wife if you even found another woman more attractive. It didn't matter, as long as you wrote this certificate out and gave her authorization to remarry, you could just get rid of your wife for almost any reason you could conceive of. That was the shocking kind of perspective in this day on divorce. And that is in part why Jesus' teachings are so remarkable, so unbelievable. In fact, if you look at Matthew 19, you see there Jesus again addresses divorce, and his disciples are so amazed by what Jesus says that they say, "Jesus, if this is all true, then it would be better not to marry." The disciples hear Jesus' own teaching. The disciples say, "What do you mean, Jesus? If it has to be a lifelong commitment, if we can't divorce our wives for whatever reason we want to make up, then it would be better never to get married at all, Jesus. Why get married if it means you're going to be in that situation, in that relationship for the rest of your life with no way out? It'd be better not to get married, Jesus." The disciples themselves had this kind of perspective. They treasured, they valued this idea where for almost any reason they could just get rid of their wife, divorce their spouse, for almost no reason at all. And we might find fault with the disciples for that, but even if you think today of the number of reasons people give for divorce. Is our day any better, really? I mean, we hear about it all the time, don't we? People get divorced because they find someone else more attractive. Well, they've fallen out of love and fallen in love with someone else, and so even Christians will say, "God wouldn't want me to stay in a loveless marriage. God wants me to be in love with my spouse, and so therefore God likes the idea of me divorcing the one and marrying this person that I suddenly now love instead." People will also say that they're bored. They're bored, they're tired of their life, and so they'll just get divorced and they'll move on, go somewhere else, and find a new spouse. For as sad as this perspective seems to be in Jesus' day, our day really isn't that much better. We even hear those same kinds of reasons given among Christians for divorce. And what is the problem with this? What is the problem Jesus is addressing here? What issue is he finding with this teaching? Well, the issue is that this isn't actually what Moses or the law of God says. Their teaching is drawn from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24 is what this little statement is based off of. And listen to what Deuteronomy 24 actually says. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and that latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not again take her to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord." When we read through that passage carefully, it's apparent that Moses never actually said what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. What was going on in Deuteronomy 24? In Deuteronomy 24, the first thing Moses is saying is, listen, if there's a divorce that happens and the wife goes and marries someone else, and that someone else divorces her or dies, she's not allowed to go back to her first husband. That first marriage is not allowed to be reestablished after a second marriage has taken place, because God says that's sinful, that's abomination. You cannot restore the first marriage after a second marriage. And so that's what Moses is primarily dealing with here. If there's a second marriage, you cannot go back to your first spouse. That's not allowed. That's what Moses is first of all talking about. But then secondly, in bringing up this situation where a husband is displeased with his wife for whatever reason, Moses says that in this situation where there is no adultery, there is no sexual sin, a husband is displeased with his wife, in that situation, a husband has to give a certificate of divorce. He has to issue this certificate so a husband can't send her away and then say, oh, actually, you're still mine. Or can't send her away and she gets remarried and he charges her with adultery and she gets put to death now. Moses is saying, no, you have to write a certificate of divorce, which is proof that she is free from you. So that you can't control her, you can't hold on to her while sending her away or anything like that. You need to have this written document that forfeits your relationship. But notice what Moses says specifically. Moses doesn't say a man can do that. Moses doesn't say a man should that. Moses simply says, if this is what happens, you must do this. And see, what you realize then, Deuteronomy 24 is doing, is it's seeking to control the chaos going on in Israel of this rampant sort of divorcing and abusing and hurting women who have been divorced by their husbands. Moses, and through him, God, is seeking to regulate this issue, this thing which is happening. But in no respect is Deuteronomy 24 actually saying you can divorce or should divorce or God calls you to divorce. And that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. The scribes and Pharisees read that passage where Moses says you must give a certificate of divorce. And they said, okay, because God regulates this, therefore that means God commands us and permits us and allows us and wants us to divorce our wives as long as we do that. And so Jesus is addressing this problem where the scribes and Pharisees have taken this regulation of God and turned it into this approval of divorce as often as they please for whatever they want. Simply because God regulated divorce, they took it as approval for divorce as if they were allowed to do it and even commanded to do it. And so they had all these reasons as to why you could legitimately put away your spouse, as long as you had this written document that you put in her hand when you sent her away. And you see, Jesus then is addressing this, and he's saying to them, you're wrong. Just because God regulates divorce doesn't mean God wants divorce or even commands divorce. In fact, you can search the whole scriptures, and you will never find a single passage where God actually commands anyone to get divorced or tells anyone to get divorced. The Bible nowhere has that, any place. There's not one law in the Bible that mandates or requires or demands or commands people to get divorced. Not at all. It was permitted in certain situations, but it was by no means commanded or called for or even explicitly approved. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. You guys have turned this attempt to control divorce into an approval of it. As if divorce isn't something bad, as if it's something acceptable that God doesn't mind, that God even likes, or God even calls for. And Jesus says, you are flat out wrong. Moses does not say that. The law of God does not express that. And so Jesus is saying that it's, and Jesus will say in Matthew 19, that it's even because of the stubbornness of our own hearts that God even permitted divorce in the first place. Jesus says the whole reason why God regulated divorce, put rules around it, is because you are sinful, because I am sinful, because we are rebellious, because we have this hardness of heart that refuses to live the way God wants us to. And because of that sin, Jesus will say, God even granted this sort of regulation of divorce. And yet nowhere is ever meant approval or even a command to divorce. And so there's a better way, says Jesus. There's a better way that's in keeping with the righteousness he provides, where divorce isn't, where divorce is effectively ruled out, so to speak, and marriage is highly honored. And that's where Jesus goes secondly then in this passage in verse 32. He gives us the proper perspective toward marriage and divorce. In verse 32, Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, it should go without saying, but Jesus is obviously not limiting this to men who divorce their wives. That was just the pretty much the only way it happened in the ancient world. They didn't have women so much divorcing their husbands. There just wasn't really allowance for that, whether you like it or not. But Jesus isn't then limiting it to men divorcing their wives. It very much has to do with the reverse, if that was the situation, a woman who divorces her husband. But in any case, how are we to understand what Jesus is saying here? What is Jesus teaching? What is he saying in verse 32? In order to help us understand that question, we need to ask another question first. What does divorce do? What does divorce do? According to Jesus, divorce, for unbiblical reasons, a divorce in any situation other than sexual immorality, divorce opens up the divorced spouse to the sin of adultery. Jesus is envisioning here a situation where a man unjustly divorces his wife. And in the ancient world, there was almost no option for a single woman. There was no support. There was no care for her. There's no government programs to seeing she's taken care of. She's been cast off. And there's no dividing of assets to make sure she can care for herself. And so, in those days, it was without question. The woman would have to marry again. And Jesus is then envisioning a situation. The husband divorces his wife. She has to remarry. And so she does remarry. And Jesus is saying, when that divorced woman, who's unbiblically divorced, marries another person, she becomes an adulteress. Her husband becomes an adulterer. They become adulterers together. And Jesus is teaching that the person who sought the divorce and established the divorce for unbiblical grounds is responsible for that adultery. Jesus says, if you unjustly divorce your spouse, you are making them an adulterer. You are leading them into sin. You are driving them into adultery. In a situation where there is an unbiblical divorce, Jesus is saying, you are leading the other spouse into sin, and God is going to hold you responsible for that. Why is Jesus saying this? How can it be that simply divorcing your spouse for unbiblical reasons is making them an adulterer? How does that happen? Well, because Jesus is acknowledging that when an unbiblical divorce takes place, those two people are actually still married in the eyes of God. The state may say they're no longer married, but in God's eyes, they are still husband and wife, and they are still obligated to all their marriage vows. They are still obligated to maintain the one flesh union. They're still obligated to maintain this faithful devotion to the other person. They are still two persons bound together as one, and they are called, yet even in the midst of that divorce, to hold fast, to cleave, to stick to that other person. And so, if this unbiblical divorce happens, and the one person marries another person, with that relationship, that new relationship, adultery is committed. That one flesh union that God still views as there is now broken because they unite themselves with another person. And so this individual who divorces one unjustly is driving their spouse to commit adultery. And Jesus is saying, God will hold you accountable for that. And you see, when Jesus does this, he's impressing upon us the seriousness of the consequences to divorce. Jesus is teaching us that divorce, particularly unbiblical divorce, leads to adultery. And therefore, knowing the terrible consequences, God is going to hold you accountable for leading someone else into adultery. Yes, they still commit it themselves, but Jesus is saying, you are responsible for that too. And God will hold you guilty for doing that. And Jesus is saying, if that is the case, then you should not be divorcing. You should realize how grave the situation and consequences are. And rather than receive those consequences, rather than receive that responsibility from God, you should stay together. That's what Jesus is saying. Stay together. If you do not stay together, if you do not stay together as husband and wife, if you do not stay committed to that one flesh relationship that God has established through marriage, then if you don't do that, if you divorce your spouse, you may very well be leading them to commit adultery, and you may yourself commit adultery, and you will be held accountable to God for your spouse's adultery. And Jesus is saying, if you belong to me, if you are a Christian, you fight against sin. You seek to avoid sin. If you see sin, you'd rather tear out your eye than commit sin. If you're confronted with sin, you'd rather cut off your arm or cut off your leg and throw it away than give in to sin, because you're someone who loves the righteousness of God, someone who wants to pursue the righteousness of God. So Jesus is saying, if you are one of my people, you are someone who wants to avoid sin, and even at least for that reason, you will stay devoted and faithful to your spouse and maintain that marriage relationship because you want to avoid giving into sin or pursuing sin or leading someone else into sin. A true Christian, says Jesus, avoids unbiblical divorce because that is the pathway of sin. But what about this exception Jesus makes? Jesus says, everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. There's a lot of discussion about this. Is there one reason? Is there two? Is there three? What about what Paul says? We're just going to look at what Jesus says here. What does Jesus say? Why does he say that this situation is different? Why is this situation unique where one spouse is sexually immoral? Why is this an exception to the divorce rule, so to speak? Well, it again has to do with the one flesh union. You see, when infidelity takes place in a marriage, that one flesh union is broken. It breaks the marriage. It breaks the covenant. It destroys what God had brought together. On a side note, that's why, at least I would argue against the idea of second marriages being a living in adultery. I disagree with that. Perhaps you don't, but either way, the idea that Jesus is giving here is that adultery within a marriage destroys that relationship. It breaks the one flesh union. It breaks that union. A new one is forged. And this goes back to the Old Testament. If you look at the Old Testament, you see that adultery was punishable by death. In the Old Testament, if you were a wife and you cheated on your husband, you were punished with death. If you were a husband and you cheated on your wife, you were punished with death. And so death obviously ended the relationship. And Jesus is saying that's what unfaithfulness in a marriage does. Adultery within a marriage ends the marriage. It's like one spouse has died. And so because it's as if one spouse has died, it is permissible to divorce that person. That relationship is broken by their unfaithfulness. And therefore, in that situation, it is permissible to divorce them because it's been broken. But take special note of that one single word, brothers and sisters. And this is where we see what Jesus is really saying, what he's really calling for. Jesus is saying divorce in such situations is permissible. He's saying it's permissible. He's not saying it's commanded. He's not saying you should do it. He's not saying that you need to do it or must do it or have to do it. Jesus is saying it's permitted. See, when Jesus gives this exception, he's not by it wanting us to say, oh good, now my spouse has finally been unfaithful and I can get rid of them. Jesus is not intending this to be a little escape clause. Oh good, my spouse is struggling with maybe with explicit material. They're struggling with some kind of sexual sin, not outright adultery, but there's some kind of struggle. Oh good, now I can get rid of them. They finally have committed this sin, and so goody, God says I can get divorced and it's all right. See, Jesus is not doing that. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. He's not trying to give you a little way out that finally when your spouse does something, you can get out of that relationship, you can put it all behind you and marry someone better or more attractive or anything like that. See, when we look at what the Bible has to say about marriage, we find something else. We see this message that marriage is to be highly esteemed, it's to be respected, it's to be treasured. It's to be a relationship where we choose to love, where we choose to forgive, where we choose to cherish and stay true. As one pastor has put it in God's Word, marriage and love are for the tough-minded. They are to hang in there, to improve their relationship, working at it, precisely because they have vowed before God and before man to live together and love each other for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, in sickness, in health, until death separates them. See, this isn't to deny that there are biblical reasons for divorce. But brothers and sisters, we need to realize that when the Bible gives us biblical reasons to divorce, it is in no respect saying you should do that, you have to do that, you must do that. Instead, Jesus is pointing out that our hearts should be such that we continue to love, that we forgive, that we continue to fight, that we continue to serve, that we continue to trust, we continue to give, that we don't give up, that we don't let go, that we don't run away, but that we keep sticking in there, knowing that God has bound us together as one, that we have made promises before God and before man, and that we will do everything we can to stay faithful to them, even if the other party may not be cooperating as we might like. Again, I am not saying there are no biblical reasons for divorce. I'm not saying it is permissible. But the idea, and the idea is that there is no sin in doing such. But the point is to realize, brothers and sisters, that Christ is calling us to a better way. You know, just think for a moment. Just think for a moment. If Christ treated us like we might be tempted to treat our spouses, or if Christ looked at this exception the way that we could look at this exception. Was Christ ready to give up on us in a moment? Is Christ there watching, ready to see when we might slip up and then, bam, get rid of us? Is Jesus there standing, shape up or ship out? Is Jesus ready and eager for the day that he can finally be free of this relationship? If you read Ephesians 5, you see that Jesus loved the church so much that he died for her. That even though she was sinful, rebellious, stained with sin, even though she had rejected him, even though she fought against him and hated him, he died for her. He chased after her. He loved her to the end. And did everything he could to hold on to that relationship. I'm not saying that you have to go that far, but I'm saying that is the kind of heart Jesus is encouraging in the hearts of his people. Again, please understand me. I'm not saying that there are no biblical reasons for divorce. I'm not saying that you cannot or may not do that if there is sexual immorality, but I am saying that Jesus is showing us a better way. You are not wrong if you had done that, but listen to me, Jesus is yet showing a better way where we continue to love. And you think of that, brothers and sisters, even our marriages are to be a sign of the relationship between Christ and his church. So even if we give ourselves over to divorce, what kind of message are we sending to the world? What kind of picture of Jesus are we giving to the world when we give up on marriage? We're sending the world a picture of a Christ who gives up. We're showing a picture of Christ to the world who thinks only of himself rather than the other. We're showing this picture of Christ who stops loving when the going gets tough. We show a Christ who will not stay true to us even though we continue to be unfaithful to him. See, and that's what should not be. Jesus is not forbidding all divorce. He is saying it is permissible in the situation of sexual immorality. But he is yet calling upon us, brothers and sisters, to have this immense commitment to loving and serving and giving and fighting for this marriage our whole life long. For those of you who are young people or those of you who are looking to be married one day, that should impress upon you the seriousness of marriage. Jesus is saying you better be ready to give yourself fully and completely to that relationship because it is one that God establishes. and not one to be taken lightly. For those of us who are married, maybe some of us are in some really rough patch right now. Maybe this relationship is not what it used to be. Maybe there are things going on that you wish other people didn't know about. Maybe there are things going on that you're ashamed to acknowledge. Jesus calls us to more. Jesus calls us to picture his love for the church. Jesus calls the church to express its full devotion to Jesus. Whether you're a husband or a wife, Jesus is calling us as Christians, as those remade in his image, as those who have enjoyed the grace and mercy and love of God, to show that, pursue that, bring it to expression in our marriages, to not give up, to not let go, to not lay over and die and just carry on in complacency, but to give, to love, to hold. And I think, as I said before, that it has bearing as well on our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. Forbearance, patience, love, the pursuit of reconciliation, the encouragement, the support. Brothers and sisters, we need to think about these things. And if you feel, if there are any of you that are here this morning that may feel guilty about your divorce, again, I don't know the details, so I cannot say one way or another, but if God has convicted you, know too that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness for that. God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Be assured that Christ forgives you as you ask for forgiveness for maybe what has taken place. But all of us need to let that sink in, brothers and sisters. The forgiveness and faithfulness of God. We are continually forgiven by God, and God stays continually faithful even in the light of our own sin. And it's these two important facts that have to drive our relationships, especially this relationship between a husband and his wife. Forgiveness and faithfulness. Continuing to love, continuing to give, continuing to serve, and stay true, even though there has been much pain and sorrow and difficulty. This forgiveness and faithfulness of God. That is the heartbeat of our joy. That is the source of all our peace. That is the substance of our marriage to Christ. And by God's grace, it is to be the foundation of our own marriages and our own relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. May God work such grace in us. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we again draw near to you this day, thanking you for your word that you have given to us. Father, there are many places in Scripture that make us very uncomfortable, that challenge us, perhaps especially particularly. And we ask, Lord, that you would impress your word upon our hearts, and that in the moments of unsettledness, we might look to you for forgiveness or grace or help or strength. Heavenly Father, we pray for our marriages. We pray for our relationship with our spouses. We pray that you would establish us, that you make us firm, that you would make us strong, that we would love and give. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would get us through the times of difficulty or challenge. Heavenly Father, may we maintain that lifelong commitment to each other, realizing that you have bound us as one. Father, we pray as well that we might honor marriage, seeing that it is something that you have instituted. We pray as well that these same principles that are to be active in our marriages might also be active in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to be a people who is faithful and who forgives. And in that way, Lord, may we bear witness of who you are to us and who you create us to be in Christ Jesus. So bless us, Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.